So let's turn again to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 23 to 25 tonight. So let's read 1 Peter 1, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now from verse 13 of this first chapter, we have Peter applying the great hope of salvation that is ours in Christ. And the last application we looked at was our brotherly love for one another. And that love arises from the fact that we've all been born of the same Spirit, the second birth, being born again. And that's why love of the brethren isn't a secondary matter. It is completely vital. Another person has had the Holy Spirit bring new life in them, and the same Spirit has wrought that same life in me, then I am at one with them. And I've got to work at that. And even though we are to have our convictions, and there's nothing wrong with having different churches around those convictions, but as one man put it, we must keep the walls that divide us as low as possible, low enough so that we can hug one another over them. It's the spirits that we hold our convictions that matter more than the convictions themselves. Now, we're going to look at the next application, which is the Word of God. That's what these verses are about. And it's going to go into the second chapter, where we're going to be told that we're to feed as newborn babes upon this word. But before we look at that, we need to consider in these verses this relationship between the new birth and the word of God. So if you look again at verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. Isn't that interesting? The word and the spirit going together. Now, that is what I want us to consider this evening. And the first point I've got is that this is a living word. We can't separate the word from the spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that has authored the word. It is the Holy Spirit that is the author of our new birth. So the word and the spirit and the new birth, they all go together. You can read reams of paper in commentaries on what is the seed mentioned here, having born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Is the seed that is planted in us the word, or is the seed of the spirit, the new man that is produced? It doesn't matter, because it's the same author. The Spirit is the author of the Word. The Spirit is the author of the new birth. What I'm interested in this, I have new life, and that this new life is linked to the Word. And this is where I want us to begin, this living Word. Look at the end of verse 25. Now, this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. How did you come into the kingdom? Well, you will say, I heard the gospel. All right, how did you come to know the truth as it is in Jesus? Well, through the word. This is what the Spirit used to bring new life. And I'm not limiting this to preaching. Now, preaching is the normal means, but the word is spread in all sorts of ways. I like the illustration of the sower, because the sower is just sowing indiscriminately. The sower isn't thinking, now then, what are these people that are in front of me? He's simply throwing the seed. And what I love about this church is that we're not just a preaching center, but we're a place where the Word of God is being sown. And so whatever meeting you come to in our church, the Word will be central, because we're nothing without the Word. One of the watchwords of the Protestant Reformation was sola scriptura, the Word alone. There's that famous quotation by Martin Luther. Incidentally, this quotation doesn't give us license to drink Wittenberg beer, but Luther did say, me and Philip, that is Melanchthon, we didn't do anything. We just sat drinking Wittenberg beer. The Word did it all. We simply released the Word. Now, this is what we need to constantly remind ourselves. Yes, we're to be living witnesses to Jesus Christ in this community. But in the end, we're here to hold forth the Word of life. No one else is going to do that if the church doesn't bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nowhere else is going to. Now, I can't emphasize this point enough. This is the Word of God. This is the gospel. This is dynamite. When Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The word power in the Greek is dunamos. And from that word dunamos, you get dynamite. Maybe we should do risk assessments of our Sunday services, because we're handling dynamite here in the pulpits. Oh, that there would be explosions of grace in this place. I was preaching in Bryn Mawr a few nights ago. It was a Welsh service. And do you know what? I was blessed in the introductory part of the service. Not because I was leading, but because one of the elders took it. And he started the meeting holding up the Bible. He held it like that. And he had such a serious look on his face. And then he quoted a Welsh hymn. Dyma Feibl Anwyliesu. Here is the Bible of our dear Jesus. Dyma rodd dy heilaw Duw. This is the gift of God. Dengis hwn y ffordd I farw. Dengis hwn y ffordd I fyw. This tells you how to die. This tells you how to live. Dengis hwn y golled erchyll. Gafwyd draw yn Eden Drys. This tells you about the terrible fall that happened in Eden. Dengis hwn y ffordd i'r bywyd. Drwy adnabod Iesu Grist. This tells you how to be saved through knowing Jesus Christ. And my heart was moved. This is what we are about, to hold forth the Word of life. So it's a living Word. I don't know how you were converted. Did somebody speak to you about Jesus and the Spirit used that? Were you in a preaching service like this? Maybe it wasn't the gospel service. Maybe it was a teaching service. I've heard of many people who were converted in the children's talk. Isn't that lovely? Or maybe you read a tract. God, by the Spirit, uses his Word. But there is a mystery here as well, is there not? The new birth. At some point, there was life conceived in us. The seed was planted in us. We don't know when that happened. Even people who were converted on the spot, they could have had that seed of new birth put in them before then. Now, it's a bit like our physical birth. Let me read, I think it's Warren Wiersbe. Just as there are two parents in physical birth, so there are two parents in spiritual birth, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, we can't remember the point of conception in our birth. We can't even remember the point where we came out of our mother's womb. My first memory was probably when I was about 3 years old, sitting on a tractor in the back garden playing. I think that's my first memory. So we sometimes get worried because we can't point to the time when we were born again. None of us probably know the exact points when new life was planted in us. All we know is this: I'm alive. I may not be as alive as I want to be, but I'm still alive. Just as you see the wind. Isn't it the words of the Saviour to Nicodemus that I need to read here in John 3? I know these words better in the Authorised Version, but let me read them out as they are in the New King James. He puts it like this, about the work of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We are told that there's going to be another hurricane, or the remains of a hurricane coming to us. It's going to be a storm by the time it reaches our shores. How do you know when the storm is here? Well, you can see its effect. You can see the trees bending over. You can hear its whistling. You can sometimes see the damage that it causes. How do you know when a person has been born again? Well, you can see the effect. You can hear them cry for the first time. They may not be able to pray eloquently, but my, they are calling on the name of the Lord. Oh, it really encourages us in the prayer meeting when we have newborn babes praying for the first time. You can see it in their appetite. Oh, aren't babies crying for food so often? And oh, to see the hunger that newborn Christians have. Oh, it puts us older saints to shame. And what's life like? Oh, life is colourful. Life is noisy. Life is chaotic. And oh, it's lovely when you have those problems in the church. Well, I shouldn't say too much in case we have too many problems. But I remember Graham Harrison in Bible College telling us that in our country, often the problems churches face are the problems of the cemetery, because there's so much spiritual death around. And in poorer parts of the world, it's not the problems of the cemetery, but the problems of the nursery. What would you rather have? I think I'd rather have problems of the nursery. Oh, that God would cause more children to be born in Zion, in this corner of the vineyard. And let us, who are more mature, let us be ready for people to be born of the Spirit and to still have the grave clothes of today's society. We are living in a messed up society, and let us not look down our noses upon people that come to this place. Let us not judge even those who are saved and who are still carrying the baggage of their past lives. Let us have the heart of Christ toward them, because I believe God is going to do a work in our midst and in Wales that will cause us to be amazed. So this is a living word, and life, you just cannot put life in a box. And then there is something else. When a person is born, do you see the likeness of the parent in the baby's face? And it's true in us. We've got our father's likeness. Now, we sang the hymn which had the words, "When grace has well refined my heart." I'm going to say something important now. Grace doesn't change your personality. When we're converted, we remain the same in our temperaments. Do you know what changes people's temperaments? It's cults. It's when people are brainwashed. That's when they become robots and they are forced into a different kind of person. That's not how God the Spirit operates. The work of regeneration refines our personality. It makes us as God wants us to be. It makes us Christ-like, and every one of us is unique. Aren't you grateful for that? And God, in saving you, wants you to be the most sanctified version of you that you can be. You're not going to be aping another person. That's not right. Grace will smooth the rough edges of your personality. So if you're shy by temperament, you're still going to be shy. But you're going to be able to get over some of those inhibitions. And if you're an extrovert, you're still going to be that, but you're not going to be as unbearable as you were once before. I remember a lady, she was a difficult elderly lady in a church I used to attend. I won't say any more. And it was lovely to see how grace softened her. Oh, I find it amazing, you know, to stand before a congregation and to see trophies of grace. Do you know what you do with trophies? You put them in a cabinet. You display them. And that's what the church is. We are God's display cabinets. So that people coming in will look at us and say, isn't it amazing that people like you have been saved? That is a reason to give thanks to God continually. Now then, that's the first thing, the living word. The word and the spirit, they go together. We cannot just depend on expounding the word. I want the spirit to accompany the preaching. I want to know the spirit taking the words that I'm speaking from the word of God and flying them, not just to our minds, but deep into our hearts. I want the Spirit not just to anoint the preacher, but the hearers. I want the Spirit to move up and down these pews. I want there to be fresh supplies of the Spirit in our midst. And then there's something else about this word. Not only is it living, but it's enduring. And this is why Peter quotes from think it's Isaiah 40. So having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God. And here it is, which lives and abides forever. And then there's the quote from Isaiah 40. All flesh is as grass, etc. Let's turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Let's turn to James, the letter before 1 Peter. James chapter 1, verse 10. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now I want you to think of the most valuable thing you own. What is it? I'm reading a story at the moment about a diamond. Now, a diamond is supposed to be very valuable, and a diamond is supposed to be indestructible. But one day, diamonds will melt in the flames of God's eternal judgments. As you know, I love hill walking. Sometimes in committee meetings, I, in my mind, try to go through all the different skylines of mountains in the UK. One day, those skylines that seem indestructible will fall into the sea. Maybe you love your home. Maybe you love a possession. One day, it will rust and fade away. Bricks and mortars will be no more. It'll be just ruins. You see people going to work. I'm not sure if we've got the rat race here in Cardiff, but in London, people go to work early to make money. Money will be of no use one day. Do you know what we have? We have something that will last forever. The word of God is going to last for all eternity when mountains are no more, when this world is no more. The word is going to continue. I find that amazing, that what the Spirit produces will last for eternity. Our new life will never fade away. Yes, it will sometimes become faint, but it's never gone. And the word is going to last forever. Now then, I want you to think, if you're involved in any sort of Christian ministry, I know Wyn and Angela do excellent work taking the word of the gospel into West Wales. I know some of you preach on Sundays to very small congregations in the valleys. I know many of you here are involved in youth work, in door-to-door work, in open-air work. My friends, what I'm trying to say is this. We're trading in something that is going to last forever. And what we're wanting is for people's eternal destinies to be changed. Now, that is the greatest privilege of all, is it not? This is how one person put it. Strength, power, wealth, bounty, fame, all the glory of man will quickly fade. Christians who've been born again will live forever. Ozymandias is written over everything that man has made. Even the greatest of empires will be no more one day. But there's no Ozymandias about the empire that Jesus is building. I'm going to give you a true story here. I heard it yesterday. And I don't know if this is the same as Mr. Eternity that I've talked about in the past in Sydney. But I heard about Francis Dixon. Did any of you hear Francis Dixon preach? He was a pastor in the middle of the last century. And he was in Bournemouth. And in the 1950s, they were having testimonies in the church. And in the same meeting, he heard two people give their testimonies, two sailors. And they sounded similar. They didn't know each other. But they said that while on shore at Sydney, they were approached by a man who asked the question, "Young man, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? In heaven or in hell?" And both of them were so convicted by the words of that man that when they came back to the UK, they saw a pastor and they were led to the Saviour. And so Francis Dixon went a little later on a preaching tour to Australia. And he preached in Adelaide. Adelaide is right on the south of Australia. And he mentioned this from the pulpit, that he'd heard of this mysterious evangelist in George Street, Sydney, who asked people this question, and that two people that had come to him had been saved. And then, lo and behold, the person that was leading the meeting got up on his feet and said, I'm another. I was saved through this man. And then, a few days afterwards, Francis Dixon preached in Perth, which is all the way on the other side of Australia. And he shared something about this chap, this mysterious evangelist in Sydney. And lo and behold, another person said that they had been saved under him. And then he preached in Sydney. And he had somebody come up to him and said, "I know this person." And they had a name. And the name of the man was Frank Jenner. And they took Francis Dixon to see Frank Jenner, who happened to live in a very humble abode. And when Frank Jenner heard about four people that had been saved through his witness, do you know what he said? With tears in his eyes, he got on his knees and he said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, thank you for tolerating me." And he confessed after speaking, this is what he did, to 10 people a day for 16 years. 10 people a day for 16 years. Do the maths. He hadn't heard of anybody being saved up till now. And I think that thousands of people were probably brought into the kingdom through the words of that. Isn't that encouraging? A man who only asked people one question and thought that nobody was saved after 15 or 16 years. And yet God was moving behind the scenes. People in eternity now as a result of the labors of that man. What I'm trying to say is this. You may be sowing the seed, this living word, this eternal word, and you may not be seeing results, but you don't know. You don't know. That should encourage us. And then I just want to make a few more applications and I'll be done because the clock is going against me and we've got communion. And this should encourage us in our, not just in our witness, but in our unity together. We are all born of the same Spirit, the same Word. How do we increase our unity together? I just want to read a quote by Wiersbe again. This is excellent. Our first birth was a birth of flesh, and it is corruptible. Whatever is born of flesh is destined to die and decay. This explains why mankind can't hold civilization together. It is based on human flesh. It will eventually fall apart. Like the beautiful flowers of spring, man's works look successful for a time, but then they start to decay and die. If we try to build unity in the church on the basis of our first birth, we will fail. But if we build unity on the basis of the new birth, it will succeed. Each believer has the same Holy Spirit dwelling within. We call on the same Father and share the same divine nature. We trust the same Word, and the Word will never decay or disappear. And then listen to this. The externals of the flesh that could divide us mean nothing when compared with the eternals of the Spirit that unites us. I don't want to major on the externals. I want to major on the eternals, the Word at the center, the Lord Jesus Christ exalted, and the things that the Spirit delights to anoint, having the preeminence, not all sorts of external things. So let's remember that in our endeavoring for unity. And then one other application, and I'll be done. We're getting older. We're living in a society that is changing so fast, I can't keep up. I can't keep up with the changes. And our own bodies are changing. But we've got something that is never going to change or be taken from us. I think it was David Gilmour who said, the sun is the same in a relative way, but you're old, you're old. You're not able to kid yourself anymore, you're old. Short out of breath, one day closer to death. If we live just according to that, we will go insane. What is there to live for? But this is what we are keeping our eyes on. The grave is not where we're headed in the end, because it will lead to new life. You see, the grave is our entrance into glory. So even though the outward man is perishing, even though old age doesn't come alone, it brings all its ailments with it, even though one day we will all have to face death, we're going home, and we're going to glory. And my body may be getting weaker, but my spirit can become stronger. Jacob, he was blind, but his spiritual faculties were very sharp. That's how I want to get old. I want to become more sweet, more shining for the Lord. Don't you? I've seen elderly people. The flesh is just a garment. It's so thin on them. But there's something inside of them that's shining. The life of Christ. I don't know how you can face old age with its problems and how you can face death if you haven't got this. I don't know how you can do it. Well, let's come to a conclusion. I just want to read. I think I read this, or we heard it in a funeral. D.L. Moody. Someday you will read, he said in the papers, D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher. That is all. out of this old clay tenement. Isn't that a good description of the body? Into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. And then he says, I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh will die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever. You are indestructible in Jesus Christ. And we have an indestructible weapon in our church, the Word of God. Let us, not just on Sunday, but in all of our gatherings, by the Spirit enabling, unleash this Word. And may we see fresh life coming into our midst, and not here only, but all over our land. And may we be careful to return all the glory to our God, for his name's sake. Amen. Let's now sing together.